Before I preach God's word this morning, I too would like to add my thanks to those that Gareth has already expressed for all the hard work that has gone on over this Christmas period and that will go on over this Christmas period. It was wonderful last evening to see the church used in its entirety and with so many people present to enjoy being together, but also to hear God's word and the message of Christmas. So thank you for everybody who took part in those events. On a very practical note, we offer a card distribution service, if you like, but you are expected to collect them. So if you're here this morning, I recommend that you make the journey along the corridor. If you don't normally do that, I just check down in the end room to see whether there is a Christmas card for you. And again, don't forget those sign-up sheets in the welcome area for the men's meeting for New Year's Eve. And I will be tapping some of you on the shoulder as well to ask you if you're able to help with the carol service next week and also carols in the Kingsway next Saturday. So those are the end. That's the end of my notices. We're now going to come to the Word of God. Those of you who have been worshipping with us over the last few weeks will know that I have been centering everything on a verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Don't worry about looking it up. I'll read it to you. But this morning, using that verse, I want to speak from a verse in Luke 2 that was read to us. The verse in Hebrews says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." And the verse in its context means, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him and think about the things that he went through when he was here on earth, because he went through exactly the same things that we go through. But the Lord sustained him and strengthened him, and he was able to endure. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, if you have got a proper understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though life throws things at you, he will strengthen you and he will enable you to be able to cope with life. Now, the verse that I want us to look at from our reading this morning is Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." And it's this last statement, "there was no place for them in the inn." Let me ask you, how long has it taken you to prepare for Christmas this year? I'm sure for the ladies it's taken a lot longer than the men. And for all of us, we'll say, well, next year I am going to do it differently. But it happens year after year. It takes a phenomenal amount of time, effort, and money. Well, the first Christmas didn't just take 12 months, because on the whole, we get Christmas out of the way, we go to the sales, and we think, oh yeah, I'll buy that, that'll be a good Christmas present for next year, or I'll buy up these cheap Christmas cards so that they're ready for next year. So we take about a year to prepare for Christmas. But in actual fact, the birth of Jesus, the first Christmas, had been prepared for throughout the whole of history. And I want to point out to you this morning that in fact, we are told very little about the birth of Jesus. Verses 6 and 7 of this reading tell us about the birth of Jesus. "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger." That's it.
There are announcements that were made to Mary and to Joseph. There were prophecies in the Old Testament. But when it comes to the facts about the birth of Jesus, those are the two verses that actually tell us what happened when Jesus was born. But taking this verse this morning, I want us to first look at the fact that there was no place for his birth. And as I said to you, God had prepared for this birth throughout history, and particularly in the 700 years previous or prior to his birth, because it was at that time that the prophets began giving clear messages about the time that Jesus would be born. So when it says in verse 6, she gave birth to her son and wrapped him, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So there had been 700 years of preparation. Earlier in the reading, we find that God had prepared the international leader, who at this time was Caesar Augustus. God had prepared the local leader, the governor of Syria, because Judea at this time was part of Syria. And all these people had prepared. God had prepared Mary and Joseph. The Holy Spirit had given the life to Jesus within the womb of Mary. So all the preparations were made. But there was no place for them in the inn. Now, that seems incredible, doesn't it? 700 years of preparation. Political leaders are prepared. His mother, his stepfather, they are prepared. And they are there. But they get to Bethlehem, and there is no room, there is no place for the baby to be born. You can compare this to the end of Jesus' life. Even though he knew he was going to the cross, before he died, he had prepared a room for him to spend his last evening with his disciples, for them to celebrate the Passover together. Now, often when we think of this fact, that there was no place for them in the inn, we blame people, don't we? John chapter 1, verse 11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But let's be honest. Even if a relative today turned up on our doorstep, and the house was full, and she suddenly goes into labor, would we say to her, you can go out in the garden shed and have the baby? No, common courtesy, even today, would not allow us to do that. And certainly that would not have happened in the days when Jesus was born. Cultural demands would have dictated that she was given a place. And families would probably have thrown out their children from their room in order that Mary might have a room. So why is it that the Bible says that there was no place for them in the inn? Do you know what my answer is? And I can't argue this from the Bible, but from the fact that God prepares everything so meticulously, there was no room because that's the way God prepared it. He was getting a message across. He was telling his people, he was telling us something that is spelt out in the letter to the Hebrews, that here we have no lasting city. This earth, is, as we know it now, is not our final home. And God is saying, I don't want you to have the wrong priorities. When people came to witness the birth of Jesus, there is no mention of the location We like to think it was a stable, and that's what we often say. But a manger is a feeding box. So in actual fact, what could have happened was that the mother or the lady in the house said, well, where are we going to lay the baby? We've got nothing to put him in. And she would have said, well, look, go and grab a manger, bring it into the house, and let's give the child somewhere to sleep. Now, I'm not saying that the baby was born in the house, but there is no mention of the location. When the shepherds, later in this story, come to see the baby Jesus, what are we told? Verse 16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. What was the emphasis? The emphasis was on Mary and Joseph and the baby, not a location. When the wise men come, and that story is in Matthew 2, we are told that they went into the house, but we're not told exactly which house that was. The emphasis of the Christmas story is that a child was born. The emphasis is not where he was actually born. Today, I'm sure there are millions of pounds or whatever currency is used in Israel today. Millions are made out of tourist attractions. This is where he was born. This is where he was crucified. But God, in the Bible, doesn't tell us where he was born. Why? Because we don't need to know. That is not the vital thing. The vital thing to know is that God became a human being and was born like each and every one of us. So, no place for his birth. But secondly, I want to point out that there is no place for his work. For 30 years, Jesus lived in obscurity, and we know very little about Jesus between his birth and when his ministry began. We know that at 12, he went to Jerusalem for one of the religious feasts. He became a well-known preacher, but he didn't build a school. He didn't build a synagogue or a temple. We are told that he went about doing good. He was on the move. He was traveling. Why? Because the normal practice in those days, when a scholar, when a teacher decided that he was going to influence the people around him, he would set up his own school and people would come to him. But what did Jesus do? Jesus went. Jesus went to his people. He met with them. When disciples or potential followers wanted to follow Jesus or to learn from him, he didn't say, come and study in my school for 3 years. He said, come, follow me. Why is that? Jesus is more concerned about people than he is about position or about places. Jesus was a revolutionary because he had time for sick children. The majority of people would say in those days, well, he's only a child. It's the facts of life. He's going to die. But Jairus came to Jesus one day and said, my daughter is sick. It's one thing for a son to die, but it was an even less important thing for a daughter to die. What did Jesus do? Jesus went with the man. He was concerned for that man. Jesus reached out and touched the untouchable lepers. He diverted his journey on one occasion. The way to move north and south in Israel was you would travel so far north, you would then cross the Jordan, you would do a few more miles north, and then you would cross back across the Jordan. Why? To avoid going into the land of the Samaritans. But Jesus didn't do that. He went straight up. And he went on one occasion to a town called Sychar. He sat on a well and he spoke to a Samaritan woman. She was despised by her neighbors. She would have been even more despised by the Jews. But the message that I want to get across today is that Jesus was not concerned about places, but Jesus was and is concerned about people. Jesus got up early one morning and went off to pray. And eventually his disciples found him and he said, "Look, Lord, the people are waiting for you and they want to see another miracle." Jesus said, "No, I must go to the other towns to preach the word, to tell the good news, because that is why I have come." Now, Jesus, when he was preaching, restricted himself to Israel. But when he went back to heaven, he sent his disciples and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And that is what we are committed to do, to go to all people. So let me ask this morning, what has Christianity got to offer? Fine buildings, great learning, great wealth, luxury and comfort. Sadly, in some places, that is the case. But that is not what genuine Christianity offers. So we've seen no place for his birth. We've seen no place for his work. And then my final point this morning is no place but his heart. No place but his heart. When it came to the birth of Jesus, there was no place for him to be born. And the point that I want to make this morning is found in Matthew 11 and verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Christian invitation is not come to our building. Now, we invite people to come to our church, but we invite them to come to our church in order that they might come to heaven. Jesus wasn't given a place at his birth. Jesus wasn't given a place for his work. But when he was working, and as he is working today, he says, "Come to me." The one who uprooted himself from heaven, or the one who left heaven, came to this earth, he uprooted himself from Nazareth and went to Bethlehem to be born. He was driven into exile, and there may be people here today, and you've been driven from your home countries. But he was driven into exile. He wandered for 3.5 years in order to do what? In order to meet people where they were. This church, this building exists in order to say to people, come to Jesus. Come to him and he will give you rest. When Dave was speaking to the children this morning, he spoke about the name of Jesus. You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus here in this verse says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We live in a troubled world. We live in a world where very few people know the answers to life. The answer to life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that invitation, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on and he talks about and he says, learn of me and you will find rest for your souls. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. The Lord Jesus Christ does not come to condemn. He comes to teach. He comes to help us understand life from different angles. He tells us that there will be problems, there will be tragedies, but he can take us through those. He can forgive our sins, and he can give us peace with God. Our text said that there was no place for him in the inn. I wonder how many of you have felt really upset when you've gone on holiday and you found that the hotel booking has been messed up. When you find that there is not quite the room that you were expecting, or has happened to us recently, the swimming pool wasn't available. We get really upset, don't we? But Jesus never had any of these things. But before he left this world, he said to his disciples, and he says to us, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Friends, when Jesus was born, there was no place for him in the inn. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have a place for God in your heart? Now, your answer might be no. But I'm going to tell you, each and every one of us has a place for God in his heart. But who is in residence in that place? Is it someone else? Is it something else? What is more important in your life this morning than the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to push him to the sides, but he says, come to me. Why does he say, come to me? He says, come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Let me put that into a context. We have had John's funeral in this past week. We will have Mrs. Jenkins' funeral in this coming week. And often when I leave a funeral service, I will travel with the undertakers. And virtually without exception, they will comment on the singing here at Emmanuel. Why is that? It is because in the tragedy of bereavement, we have peace with God. We know that those who leave us here on earth, they have left us, but they have gone to a better place. They have gone to a place that Jesus has prepared. We can have peace with God now, and we can have peace with him in eternity. Listen to the invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I trust that you will all know rest this Christmas season. Amen. We are going to sing 216 to close. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. And it says in verse 3, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Let's rise to sing. Let me remind you and invite you to remain behind for refreshments and to get to know us a little bit more fully. Father, as we close this service now, we commit ourselves to your care. We thank you that there is room for Jesus in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to yield that room to him. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.